Good morning. As you heard, my name is Jesse, not Jake. And just to tell you a little bit who I am, if you don't know, I married Jessica McIntyre. And so I married into the McIntyre family, which is like taking up a few rows in the back there. And in my time in ministry, Jesse and I, after I finished Bible college, moved to Chiang Mai, Thailand for a few years, and then came back to the States, and I went to seminary and studied pastoral counseling, at the same time pastoring a church, a couple churches in Illinois. And then over the last 8 or so months, I've been U.S. Navy chaplain serving with the Marine Corps in Camp Lejeune. So that's a little bit about who I am, and it's good to be back here at North Street and preaching. And I asked Jake a few weeks ago when I talked about coming up here what he would like me to preach on, and he said, whatever I want. So I kind of told him one of the topics that I think is relevant, no matter if we've been in church our whole lives or if this is something new maybe you're trying out here today, is the topic of repentance. And so specifically today, what I wanted to talk about is the topic of authentic repentance. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And what does that lead to? And I hope we can kind of cover those questions today. And like I said, I think it's good for us, no matter how long we've been in church, whether we're just starting out or we're seasoned saints, because sometimes we can forget where we're at in our relationship to God and what He's done for us. And so, just by show of hands, how many people here have ever made a mistake? All right, good show of hands. Just by show of hands, how many people here did something that they knew to be wrong because they either thought they could get away with it or they just didn't care? All right. Good participation this morning. And one of the biggest criticisms I think I've heard from other people outside of the church is that we can be hypocrites, that we act all holier than thou art sometimes, and that we get all put together and we look down on everyone else. So just in case, you know, I don't know if we're like live streaming or anything right now, or if there's somebody new to church just trying this out for the first time today, but just by show of hands, who here knows that they've fallen short of the glory of God and deserve or desperately need His grace and forgiveness? All right, hopefully all of us. And so looking at these things, we understand that we need forgiveness and that there are consequences for when we don't do what God has called us to do. And we are called to have this thing that we're going to talk about today called authentic repentance. And here's my biblical definition of authentic repentance. It is a genuine acknowledgement of guilt and sorrow over an offense that we have made to God. So hopefully that it's easy to understand. It's something that we understand that we've done wrong. We understand what God has called us to do, and it's a genuine feeling of guilt and sorrow over that, and understanding that we cannot save ourselves. And biblically, I feel like this is the first step that we are called to make when following Christ. Because as people, we all mess up, right? Just by the show of hands, I think I saw every hand go up in here. We all mess up, maybe some of us in a more observable way than others, but regardless, we all mess up and we all equally need the same amount of forgiveness and grace from God. And so sometimes that can be an easy thing to understand, but we still may ask that question, is it too late? Have I gone too far? Or have I done too much that God cannot forgive me? I don't know if you have ever asked yourself that question, but I have. And it's something that, in theory, is an easy concept to understand. God says He forgives all sin. He must forgive all sin. But I don't know about the sin in my life. Could God ever really forgive my sin? And so, to help us maybe bridge that gap, I wanted to share a story of someone today to show you the transformation in their life of where they were at and where God has brought them to today. And so this person, at age 18, got married to the love of their life. Their wife was 16 at the time, and they got married. Things were going great. He got a scholarship to play football at a university near his hometown. Things were going great. They started a family, started having some kids, but along with this great success that he had playing football, came some problems. He started becoming popular and getting invited to all these parties, and at these parties, there was a lot of alcohol. And then after alcohol, there became issues with drugs, and then infidelity as well. And over the years, his wife had kind of known about these things. They had a few more kids in the midst of all of it. And when he finished school, he decided, why change what I love doing? I love to party. I'll just buy a bar and continue partying for the rest of my life. And so he does this. He buys this bar. His wife becomes a waitress at this bar. Until one night, a big fight breaks out and someone calls the police. And he decides he doesn't want to deal with the consequences. And so he tells his wife, he tells his kids, I'm going away for a while, figure it out. Being gone for a few months, he finally returns back home, and his wife is not happy, obviously. She says, no, we're not doing this anymore. I'm taking the kids, and I'm going back home. You're on your own. We're not going to deal with this lifestyle that you've chosen that doesn't take care of your family. And so over the next few weeks, he finds himself in this pit of despair, if you will, this downward spiral of hopelessness and realizing that the things that he thought made him happy have no value, and the things that really do matter in his life, like his wife and kids, he no longer has. And so one last ditch effort, he reengages her again and says, look, tell me, what do I have to do? What is the one thing I can do to show you that I'm serious? And she goes, well, me and the kids, we've been going to church the last little while. If you want to know what you can do, you can go and talk to the pastor at our church, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And he says, okay, I'll give it a shot. So he goes to this church, talks to the pastor, and for the first time in his life, hears the gospel. Hears that Christ offers forgiveness and that he can leave his old life behind and start a new life in Christ and his slate be wiped clean. And since that moment, he has made many decisions to continue growing in his relationship with Christ, and I believe that you could say you see the fruit in his life of how God has transformed him. That person goes by the name of Phil Robertson, the patriarch of the Robertson family known for their show, The Duck Dynasty. Even today, as a consequence of some of the inappropriate decisions he made during those years, he found out he had an adult daughter. And rather than sweeping that under the rug or trying to, you know, give some money not for that to come out, decided to welcome her into the family and treat her like one of the other kids. And so, is it too late? Have you gone too far? Or have you done so much that you can't be forgiven? No. When we look at God's word, we see that when we understand and recognize our sin and that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that we are called to repent. As we look at Scripture, what we see is that before Christ, John the Baptist comes out preaching this message to repent. When Jesus starts his ministry, he tells people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when Peter begins his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has risen into heaven, he says, repent and be baptized. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture of people being called to repent. But what does that word mean? In fact, in Scripture, it's not a religious word. It is a word that simply means to turn away or to turn around. And for us, the question may come up, well, what do I need to turn away from? What is it that I need to turn my back on and turn to? And so as we look at Scripture, there, I'm sure we could go through, you know, a lot of the things that when I say, here is sin, there are things that pop into our mind of things that carry with them big consequences. But just as a reminder for us today, all sin separates us from God. Even sin like anger, arrogance, pride, gossip, unforgiveness, and ungratefulness. All of these things separate us from God. And rather than going into a really long list of different sins that separate us from God, I decided we would just go with a more basic foundational understanding of what that is and allow you as an individual, since you know your sin and what separates you from God maybe more than anyone else, to understand what it is that you need to repent of and what are those things that you need to talk about with God to help you grow in your relationship with Him. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51, just verses 1 and 2. And we're going to be covering three things that I think will definitely help us understand what we're looking at today when we talk about turning away from things in our life. And so most of you may be familiar with this psalm. Psalm 51 is written by King David in response to the prophet Nathan coming to him and confronting him about some things that were going on in his life, such as the adulterous relationship that he had with a woman named Bathsheba, and then after becoming pregnant with her, trying to get her husband to come back and think it was his child, and when that didn't work, sent him to his death and just created a bunch of other problems in that. So when he gets called out, he realizes everything that he's done, and we're just going to be looking at these first two verses of the psalm that he wrote in response to that. And he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me of my sin." Notice there are three words here in this passage. One is transgressions, the second one is iniquity, and the third one is sin. Now, I know we may be more familiar with sin, but if I asked you to differentiate what these words are, it's maybe a little bit difficult because they're not words that we typically use on a regular basis, right? I mean, when was the last time you pointed to your kid and said, "Stop being full of iniquity"? Probably not too recently or ever. But what I want to do is I want to look at these three words and help us understand what they mean and how they are different from each other. So the first word we're looking at is the Hebrew word for iniquity, which is avah, which means to bend, to twist, or to make crooked. And so basically this is something where you have the original design of something. The easiest picture is like something of clay and how easy it is just to grab it and twist it, make it into whatever you want. And so when we look at Scripture, I think one of the easiest examples of that is Eve in the garden, right? And the serpent comes to her and says, "Yeah, but did God really say that?" He's beginning to twist and distort what God has actually said. In the New Testament, we have an equivalent for this word, which we see used in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, when, like I said earlier, Peter is calling people to repent and be baptized. And in verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he bore witness to them and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" And that word for crooked in the Greek is the word scolios, which is the word that we get for scoliosis, right? Everyone knows what that is. It's a medical term for a spine that is twisted or bent or distorted out of the original shape that it's supposed to be in. And if left untreated, it begins to cause some problems over time. In the same way, when we bend or distort or twist God's word, it will end up creating problems over time. And so we see this example of distorting from the original design that God has put in place for us. And when we do that, we are committing iniquity. The next word that we're going to look at is transgression, which is the Hebrew word pasha. It means to rebel or to break away from. So when we look at this word pasha, it also has to do with people who want to be independent from authority, to break a relationship with someone else, to willfully rebel from something. And so as we look at Scripture, you can look at the Old Testament and you can see how God gives people warnings. He says, "Look, you're transgressing against my law. I want you to stop it or else there's going to be consequences." And then you see the people make their decision, and then God either restores them, they grow in their relationship, or he allows them to go into captivity, or they may be killed off, whatever God sees fit for the consequences to be. But for us today, I think it can be a little tricky sometimes, because when we talk about transgression, when we talk about willful rebellion, I often think about driving and how we see that speed limit sign that says 70 miles an hour. And what is our first reaction? "Yeah, but I could get away with it if I go to 75, right? And so we like to push the envelope a little bit and say, "Yeah, it's like a gray zone. I'm not really going to get in trouble for it." But I think what the essence of transgression or pasha is getting to is not just trying to get away with something. It's a act of willful rebellion. So it would not just be seeing the speed limit sign, but say there's a state trooper parked right next to it with his radar gun pointing at you, and rather than saying, oh no, you say, I don't care, and you just speed off as fast as you can right past them with no regard of the consequences to come. And so this would be pasha. It would be transgression. And then the third word, the one that perhaps we're the most familiar with, is sin, or kata. And this word simply means to miss the mark, to fail, or to fall short. And actually, as you may know, is a term used for archery back in the day, like ancient days here, where the range master who would be looking at the targets when they fire their arrows, if they missed, he would yell out, sin, or kata, to let them know that they missed their mark. And as one thing is different about this word compared to the first two words, is that transgression and iniquity are both active things that you do. To twist something out of shape is an active thing. To willfully rebel and break a law is an active thing. But sin, though it can be active, is also a passive thing. Just like in James 4:17, it says, "For a man to know the sin, or for a man to know the good he ought to do and not do it, is sin." So it can be knowing what you're supposed to do and not doing it, and that can look different for each one of us based on our level of knowledge and our maturity as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And so as we look at the life of David, being a man after God's own heart, having such a great reputation building up to this one point in his life, it's not hard to identify Ava, Pasha, or Kata, his transgressions, his iniquities, or his sin. We see all of these things represented in just these two verses as he repents of what he's done. And so I think for us, as we're looking at these things, like I said in the beginning, we can look at this and it's not too late. We haven't gone too far, and we can't do too much for God to forgive us. But I think there is a danger on the other side of this topic where, much like Pharisees that Jesus openly rebuked, we can get too confident and say, well, I don't need to repent because I did that one time and I'm good now. My life is well put together. And we become what a lot of people on the outside of the church may accuse people in the church of doing, and being hypocrites and saying, I have no sin in my life. I have no iniquity. I have no transgressions for which I need to repent of. And in my time in ministry, I've seen people respond that way before. For example, when inviting someone to church one time, their response was, I would love to go to church. I just can't stand the people who act all holier than thou art on Sunday and live a life of sin on Monday. Right? You ever heard that before? No one wants to follow someone who says one thing but does another. On another occasion, I was a counselor at a church in Illinois, and I received a phone call, this woman sobbing and explaining how she had been so mistreated by someone else in the church. Does that sound like something we're called to do? No. Something that we even intentionally may do at times is something that we can repent of. And then lastly, I was talking to another pastor on the topic of repentance, and he was telling me how at their church, they had done a sermon series at one time on repentance. They wanted to include all the elders in the preaching schedule for that series. And he said, I think it would be a great idea if we could get each elder to even talk about things in their life that they have repented of, or things that continually that they are working on that they need God's grace and forgiveness for. And at the end of this little meeting, one of the elders said, yeah, there's just one problem. I don't have anything I need to repent for. And he was just like, great. And so when we see these type of attitudes, when we see this type of behavior within the church, we have to realize that we're not called to be acting like we're perfect. We're called to imitate who Christ was. And in order to do that, we have to acknowledge that we're not who Christ was, that we're continually working on that, and that we have sin, we have transgressions, we have iniquity that we need to repent of on a daily basis. Because if we don't, if we think that we've come to this knowledge of arrived at Christ-like perfection with no need of repentance, then we're on a path to destruction. And I think one of the things that helps us understand that the most in Scripture is when people like King David, or even people who we don't know of any scandalous behaviors or major sins in their life occurring, pray prayers of repentance. For example, in Daniel chapter 9, we have this whole paragraph, a prayer from Daniel, and he says this: "I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift light at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." He's telling this prophecy, and in the last verse he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, in order to bring about everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, as much as I've studied the book of Daniel, I've not found any sin or record of scandal or anything about Daniel of which we would know that he needs to repent for. And yet, he is praying for God to forgive him, to forgive his people. And he is saying that we have turned away, we have rebelled, we have done wickedness in your sight. And yet, we see he is repenting with a plea. And this angel comes to him and tells him that there will be an end to sin. There will be an end to iniquity, and there will be an end to this transgression that we commit. And so we see that we are called to repent. What are we to repent of? What are we to turn from? Well, as we've read this morning, it is our sin. The things we know we ought to do and don't do them, we need to turn that around. When it comes to our iniquity, how we twist things out of God's word in order to better fit our lives on how we think we should live, we need to turn from that. And when it comes to willfully rebelling, when we know what God's word says and we decide we don't want to do that, that's what we need to turn from. We all commit iniquity. We've all transgressed against God. When we refuse to take responsibility or accountability to him. And no matter what, we will always fall short when it comes to God's perfect standard of holiness. But when we understand our sin before God, let us be like Daniel. Let us be like David and repent. And though I don't know what sin or iniquity or transgression may be in your life, it really doesn't matter what I know or don't know, because it's between you and God. Your ability to identify those things in your life and to turn from them gives you the same opportunity that anyone in Scripture has had, or anyone that we have, anyone today has, and that is to leave a life of sin and to start a new life in Christ. And we don't just do this because we are trying to escape the consequences of what we've done. It's not just a matter of repenting to know what we've been saved from, but because we know who we're being saved to. We're being saved to the one that was crushed for our iniquities, who was pierced for our transgressions, and for the one who spilled his blood, because like sheep, we've all turned away, we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So is it too late? Have we done too much, and have we gone too far to repent and be forgiven? The answer is no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for your word, that it speaks to us even today, that we can understand that, God, no matter what we've done, no matter how hard it may be for us to believe how great it is, that no matter what we've done, that you still offer your grace and your love and your forgiveness to us. God, I pray for all of us here today that we would take time to examine our lives, to understand how truly gracious you are to us, and that you know us in our inmost being even better than we know ourselves, and that, God, you are willing to meet us right where we are. God, I pray for anyone here today that may be new to our faith, who may be searching out, that if they feel like they have gotten to this point where they've heard this for the first time and they want to make a decision, that they would seek out the elders of this church, the pastor of this church, and God, even just the other believers around them who have stories of their own about how God has saved them from the sin, the transgressions, and the iniquity that they have committed in their life, and how gracious and loving he has been in spite of those things, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, let us never forget that and always remember how loving and gracious you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.